2 Kings. We've been preaching a message out of a chapter every Sunday morning from chapter 1 to here. We're going to finish the book, the Lord willing, and preaching through 2 Kings. So if you'll start in 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 1. In the 17th year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, Ahaz, the son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his father. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, yea, and made his sons to pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burnt all, incense in the high places, and on the hills, and under every green tree. Then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to war. And they besieged Ahaz, but they could not overcome him. At that time, Rezin, king of Syria, recovered Elath to Syria, and drave out the Jews from Elath. And the Syrians came to Elath and dwelt there unto this day. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tilgath-Pilzer, king of Assyria, saying, I am thy servant and thy son. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Syria and out of the hand of the king of Israel, which rise up against me. And Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house, and sent it for a present to the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria hearkened unto him. For the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it, and carried the people of it captive to Kir, and slew Rezin. And King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tilgath-Pilzer, king of Assyria, and saw an altar that was in Damascus. And King Ahaz sent to Uzziah the priest the fashion of the altar and the pattern of it according to all the workmanship thereof. And Uzziah the priest built an altar according to all that King Ahaz had sent from Damascus. So Uzziah the priest made it against King Ahaz come from Damascus. And when the king was come from Damascus, the king saw the altar. And the king approached the altar and offered thereon. Let's stop prayer. Father, we pray that you would help us this morning to preach. We ask for the liberty and power of the Holy Spirit. And I pray, my Father, that we might take the message to heart. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Now, in 2 Kings 16, this young fellow, Ahaz, has just come to power. He's just a young fellow, 20 years old. He comes from a long line of kings. His daddy was a king. His granddaddy was the king before him. And this fellow comes to rule over a nation. He's got all the authority, all the power, all the prestige, all the pomp. Everything that goes with being a king is his. But the Bible says some very ugly things about Ahaz. It said when he was 20 years old, he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. This young fellow's wicked man. He's hellish, and he's ungodly. Caught up in the ways of the pagan. He practices idolatry. And verse 4 said he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. This guy was just given, wholly given to idolatry and paganism. He didn't serve God. He didn't love God. He didn't make any pretense about it. He's just wicked as hell itself and didn't care who knew it. I thought to myself, now how in the world could a fellow this young who came from a family whose history says that they were God-fearing people, how did this boy at this young age get to be so hard and to be so wicked? What in the world would make a young fellow that came from a godly home, who had a daddy that served God, who had a granddaddy that served God, how in the world could this young fellow get so messed up and get so heathen and get so hard at such an early age? Well, I think I found the answer to that, and that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. I want to bring you a message this morning called Some Things Daddy Didn't Do. Ahaz is wicked. He's an idolater. But his family history wasn't that way. In 2 Kings chapter 15 and verse 2, Azariah, his grandfather, the Bible said, served the Lord and did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. And in 2 Kings 15 verse 32, Jotham, Ahaz's father, who was king before him, served God and loved the Lord. The Bible said, and Jotham did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and kept the Lord's commandments. And so this boy came from, has a history, his family line is godly people. They're church going, they love the Lord, they try to live right. And his forefathers and his father were all godly people. Yet this boy turns out so wicked and so hellish. I said, now what in the world can make that happen so quick in this young man's life? How could he be so set against God? How could he be so entrenched in the things of Baal at such an early age? Well, I think there's two reasons this young fellow is so wicked. First thing is this. He has his own free will and his own wicked heart. Amen. I think 90% of the time you do what you do because that's what you like to do. You go where you want to go because that's where you want to go. You run with that crowd because that's the crowd you like. You like what they do. You like where they go. You like the way they dress. You like the music they listen to. Amen. All this stuff, you know, my little boy just got, he's a good boy. He just got in with the wrong crowd. Well, listen, sweetheart, the reason he got in with the wrong crowd is because that sweet little boy of yours likes what that wrong crowd does. That is, your sweet little old boy likes wrong things. Now, you can't trick me. Some of y'all don't believe this, but I was a teenager once. Eons and eons and eons ago. Long time ago. And I know that when I was a boy, nobody ever twisted my arm up behind my back and said, you go with this crowd. I always picked the crowd I wanted to run with. Amen. The reason I ran with old Jackie Hoffman and them old boys, because I like what Jackie Hoffman and them old boys was doing. They was going out to the river drinking beer. They was running up and down Cherry Road to Stevens Grill, chasing after girls. Ah, boy, that's my crowd. Pull me. I'll go that way. I ran that crowd because I liked what that crowd was doing. I liked the rock and roll music. I mean, they had Roy Orbison singing Candyman, and they had a little song called Pretty Little Angel. I, boy, I just loved that song because that reminded me of my girlfriend's big, pretty blue eyes. I liked the music. They didn't have to twist my arm and get me to run with that crowd. I was chasing after them to run with that crowd. Amen. So my girl's a good little girl. She just got mixed up with the wrong folks. Yeah, because she likes the wrong folks. Amen. Quit making excuses for your hellish youngin', because your hellish youngin' got a free will of their own, and they got their own likes, and they got their own dislikes, and they run with who they want to. Amen. Ain't nobody down at the high school chained your youngin' to a bad crowd. Your young guy hooked up with the bad crowd because they looked over at the bad crowd and it looked like the bad crowd was having all the fun and the good crowd looked like a bunch of geeks. And your kid wanted to be cool and he wanted to be in the groove and he wanted to have friends and he wanted to be popular and he didn't dare have somebody talk about him being square or whatever the term is these days. They change terms, same junk, you know. So he run with the bad crowd. It's a voluntary association. And if you took your kid out of the school he's in and put him in another school, or took him out of this town and put him in another town, as long as his heart ain't right with God, I tell you what he's going to do. He's going to find that same crowd in another place. Amen, amen, and amen. And so half of Ahaz's problem is he's got a wicked heart of his own. And he likes what they do up in the high places. And he likes what they do under on the hillside. He likes what they do in them pagan worship services. He likes it. He enjoys it. That's his bunch. He's thrilled to death with them. Ain't nobody made him do that. He chose to do that. But now there is a contributing cause here. And I want to preach on that for a while this morning. I'm not letting anybody off the hook. Whatever you've ever done, you're responsible for.
It ain't Mama's fault. It ain't Daddy's fault. It ain't Papa's fault. It ain't Mama's fault. It's your fault. You chose your friends. You decided to do it, or you decided not to do it. You decided to go there, or you decided not to go there. You got a free will and a mind of your own. Amen. This boy decided not to serve God. But now he had some help making the decision. Let me show you something. So this boy was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, his God. And the first thing he talks about is he caused his sons to pass through the fire. That was a practice of the heathen. And then he went up on the high places and he offered incense in the high places and on the hillsides and on under every green tree. Do you know why he could do that? Do you know why Ahaz knew that there was a high place? Do you know why Ahaz could go up and worship and burn incense on the hilltops to the heathen? Well, let me tell you why. Because his daddy, who was king before him, who served the Lord, didn't take the high places away. Now listen to me. When Jotham, his father, became king and decided to serve God and did serve God, yet they were, the high places were there and the people were burning incense in the high places, and the king could have abolished the high places. He could have torn down their altars and made it illegal to go to the high places. He could have done away with idolatry in Israel or in Judah if he had wanted to. But the king only served the Lord half-heartedly. It says, Jotham served the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. You see, he loved God, and he wanted to serve God, but he only done it half-heartedly. He never would get sold out. Now, you know why Jotham never did get sold out to God? Because his daddy, the king before him, Uzziah, he didn't serve him with all his heart either. It said, "Oh, Uzziah, serve the Lord, but not with a perfect heart." He served the Lord, only he left the high places. You see, his daddy, talking about Ahaz's daddy, when he was king, could have got rid of the high places, but he didn't. And he didn't get rid of them because when his daddy, the king, became king, he could have got rid of the high places, and he didn't. Both of them served the Lord, but both of them only served the Lord half-heartedly. They didn't serve Him with their whole heart. They didn't give God everything. They didn't get sold out to the Lord. They wanted church and the world too. They wanted to be religious, but they wanted to enjoy this whole world. And so they mingled their worship for God and their service to the devil. They served the Lord. They went to church. They rebuilt the temple. They did all kind of good works. But they left them high places. And they offered incense in the high places. See, they should have got sold out. They should have got committed. When Uzziah became king, he should have tore down the high places. When Jotham became king, he should have torn down the high places. Now, the Bible said in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 9, that God will visit the iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third and to the fourth generation. I used to wonder what that meant. That meant, Lord, if I cuss, will all my children be cussers? That's not what it's talking about. I used to think, Lord, if I drink, will all my children be drinkers? Not necessarily. That thing's talking about the sins of the fathers or the iniquities of the fathers, God will pass on to the third and fourth generation. That thing's talking about, if you go back and read Deuteronomy 5 and get the context, what it's talking about is what God's people allow to go on in their religion that's not supposed to be there, God lets it be a snare and a handicap for the generations to follow after. It's when you and I let down the standard. It's when you and I only play at church. It's when you and I only pretend we're Christians. It's you and I when we don't have the convictions we ought to have. When we won't live for God wide open. When we allow things we ought not to allow, our children see it. And they pick it up. And the next generation of Christians is worse than this generation of Christians. And the generation after that is worse than the one before them. Until pretty soon, it's so diluted and it's so watered down and it's so anemic that there's not any semblance of Christianity left. That's where you are in 1995. Now, let me talk to you about these high places. The high places had grown up because when Israel and Judah came into the land, they were supposed to destroy all the inhabitants of the land, and they didn't do it. They let some of them live. And, of course, the people of the land practiced a different religion. And their religion was carnal. It was licentious. It was lewd. It was a very base kind of religion. And it appeals to the flesh. And so Israel was supposed to kill all of them and rid the land. And then nobody would ever know anything about that kind of lifestyle. But they didn't get rid of all of them. They allowed them to stay in the land. And because they allowed them to live, from that day forward, those heathen and their religion has been a thorn in the side of Israel. And all through the Old Testament, every time you turn around, Israel is having to fight against Baal worship. They have a revival and get rid of it, and it comes right back. Because they never get rid of it completely. They never will sell out 100% to God. That thing hollering or something like that? My battery must be getting dead or something. Anyway. They never sell out to God. They I can't stand that. They never sell out to God. They never get on fire with God. I'm going to change this battery because this would drive me nuts. Amen. And God is holy right there, and we'll pick up with fire and brimstone in 1 minute.
Okay, now let's see if I quit spitting and sputtering. They never got, Israel never got sold out to God. They left the heathen in the land, and because of that, they were always having problems with the heathen. And every time you turn around in the Old Testament, in 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, every time you turn around, those people are having problems with idolatry popping back up and their children going the way of the heathen. And the whole problem goes back to the fact that the fathers never did obey God and get rid of the pagan worship once and for all forever. The high places are the places where the pagans went to worship and perform their sex orgies and their drunken orgies. Now, in Baal worship, it was a terrible kind of worship. It gratified the flesh. It was a wicked thing. It appealed to a man's baser instincts. Uzziah left the high places, and Jotham left the high places, and now his son is caught up in the high places. Now, the high places were hilltops. What they do, they find a little hill or something, and they get a grove of trees on top of the hill, and they put a little altar up there, and then they had what they call vestal virgins, male and female. And it was a fertility cult. And what they did is they practiced sexual immorality as part of their worship service, thanking the God of creation for productivity, for the increase in the corn and the new babies and the livestock. And so it was all revolved around sex. It was a dirty kind of religion. But you can see where it would be popular. And they did it on the hillside. Now, I said, Jotham did not take away the high places. Now, these places were not only high physically, that is, on a hilltop, they were high in the estimation of the king. That is, God had commanded them to tear those things down and to throw those things away. They were to get rid of all the high places. But they so liked the high places, they were so caught up in the high places, that even though God said, get rid of them, they hung on to them. Now, let me give you about 5 or 6 or 7 or 12 things, high places, that Christians have today that God said they ought to get rid of, but they hang on to. Let me tell you some things that fathers ought to take charge of in the home and in the life of a family and get it out of the family and make sure that it's gone. They ought to tear those high places down. Why? So that his children never get caught up in the high places. If Jotham had done away with the high places when he first became king, his son would have never seen a high place. He would have never been intrigued by high places. He would have never been tempted by what went on in the high places. But he was, because his daddy didn't get rid of it. We have down here in the South thousands upon thousands of children, especially boys. You ever notice that most of the churches in the South are filled with women, not men? Now, I got my own theories about why that is. My theory is this. Most of the time, women come to churches because the men that are in the pulpit are sissies. And the men don't come to church because the men in the pulpits are sissies. I think if we had more men in pulpits, we'd have more men in the pews. Somebody say, amen, 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 amen. Amen! God knows I'm sick and tired of nice little fellas in the pulpit. Sweet and nice and kind and sharing, caring, coping, kind of little nerd, you know, got lace on his underwear. He wants to do something, he's got to ask his wife for permission. Somebody say amen. Amen. And the men in the South have grown tired of church because all they see in the pulpit are these little wimps. All them little sissies. And they think church and religion is for Girl Scouts. It's good for women, but it's not good for men. That's because Christianity's got to wear it sweet and nice. Christianity ought to be mean as hell. Amen. You're supposed to be in a fight. You're supposed to be living for God. You're supposed to be fighting the devil. You're supposed to hate sin. How in the world can you fight the devil and hate sin and live for God in a sin-cursed world and be nice about it all the time? Well, you ought to stay mad most of the time. You ought to stay in a fight most of the time. Anyway, that's just my theory. I know this for sure, that fathers have left high places in their homes that have been a snare to their sons. And down here in the South, there are countless thousands of young men that don't serve God. And honest truth is, now I'm going to put all the blame on daddy because that boy got a mind of his own. I understand that. And he's responsible for what he does. I believe that. But I think sometimes they get their first yearning, they get their first leaning, they get their first knowledge because of what daddy left. If daddy, when he got saved, if daddy had come clean with God and got his life in order and sold out to God Almighty and got all the sin out of his life and got all the bad habits out of his life, the boy never would have seen them. Amen. He said, what are you talking about? Well, like this. Here's a high place. You know what happens down South? Daddy gets saved. Mama been praying for him, and Aunt Sue been praying for him, and Aunt Anna and Grandma and everybody been praying for him. Boy, for 35 years. He's been a good old boy, you know, and everybody just loves him. Now, I just wish he'd get saved. And then finally the old boy makes a profession of faith and joins some little Baptist church or some little Methodist church, some little Presbyterian church. And he tells everybody he's saved. And you know what that fella does? He don't get sold out for God. He just goes to church every now and then. When it's convenient, when it's a special day, when somebody puts pressure on him, when there ain't nothing else to do, he'll go to church. Now, you say, are you saved? Oh, yes, sir. I got saved March the 3rd, 1972, 25 minutes after I know the date and the time and the place. And I got it right here in my Bible. How can I be lost? Looky right there. Looky right there. It's in my Bible. But he's got other things he'd rather do at church time. And so he only goes to church occasionally. You know what that says to children? This is more important than God. This is more important than church. Somebody say amen. Children watch our lives. They emulate what we do. They keep their eyeball on us. And they copycat us. And if church is not important to you, and if cutting the grass is more important on Sunday morning than going down to the house of God, I mean, what kind of example, what do you instill in the heart and in the mind of your impressionable young people? You teach them that almost anything else is at least equal with God. Why? Because you esteem it too highly. See? You don't esteem God high enough. You've left a high place in your life. And this occasional worship thing, I've never seen in all my life, this is worse now than it's ever been, people that will not be faithful to the house of God. Sunday morning. And they think they've done the preacher and the church and God Almighty a favor because they showed up and showed their face one time in the week. And they get out here, ride up and down the highways and look at the dirty, stinking billboards with the girls advertising suntan lotion, two-thirds naked. They watch their television set at home and see all the violence and corruption and the dirty language and God knows what. And they go down to J.C. Penney's and walk through the undergarment section, and that thing is, what's that place you used to sell the Brown Magazine thing? Frederick's of Hollywood ain't got nothing on Sears and Roebuck and J.C. Penney anymore. Amen? And they listen to dirty, rotten rock and roll music and dirty sex music called country music, and they listen to that stuff 8, 10, 12 hours a day and 7 days a week, and they come to church one time a week, and they think they can keep their heart and their mind clear with God Almighty. It can't be done. And then we wonder why the children get hung up on all that stuff and why there's so many Christian homes where the children don't serve God at all anymore. It's called, Daddy, that's a high place. It's called occasional worship. Let me tell you another high place that daddies have left. It's called Wednesday Night Little League. You know, daddy's got to take Junior to play T-ball on Wednesday night. Daddy's got to take Junior down for the softball game on Wednesday night. Mama's got to run Junior over to the Cub Scout meeting on Wednesday night. Or, Daddy can't come to church on Wednesday because that's his bowling league night. Amen. Now, what are you telling the children, folks? What do you tell them? How in the world are you going to expect your children to grow up and love God and serve God and be faithful to God when you leave all the high places in your own life? You tell them on the one hand, oh, I love Jesus. He means everything to me. But almost anything will keep you out of church. Amen. You know why the South is wrecked and ruined with young people that don't serve God? Because of all the high places Christians left in their lives. You know what you ought to do with them young people? You ought to have them in church on Wednesday night. Well, preacher, we just don't have time. I know you don't have time if you're going to Little League, if you're going bowling. Why don't you make them have bowling league on Thursday night? So why don't you put church on Thursday night? I had church on Wednesday first. Church been meeting for Wednesday night prayer meeting a lot longer than they had a bowling alley. Church been meeting on Wednesday night a lot longer than they had Cub Scouts. Amen? Why don't you put your life in subjection to God? Why don't you put the house of God and the things of God and the people of God ahead of your good times? Why don't you teach your children that serving God is more important than anything else in the world? You say, well, they won't get to play in the Little League. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. I got nothing against Little League. I'm not preaching against Little League. I'm not against bowling. Amen? I'm not even against T-ball, even though I think it's kind of stupid.
I'm not against your kids playing any of those things on Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, or Saturday. I am against you ever putting anything ahead of their service to God. I think you ought to set an ironclad example of fidelity to the house of God so that your children know that nothing, I mean nothing, not once, not twice, not ever, nothing is ever more important than serving God Almighty. You say, well, it'll cost them their little. Let it cost them something. It won't hurt them to cost them something to play, serve God. We talk about some high places that Daddy left. That occasional worship. That skipping Wednesday night. You know what's got down here in the South? Fellas get saved. Boy, they love God. They go to church Sunday morning. They tell everybody they're Christian. Got a little boy, a little girl running around the house. And anybody asks you, is your daddy a Christian? Yes, sir, we go to church. My dad loves God. Well, what's that stuff sitting in the icebox? What? Grape juice? No, not the grape juice, right behind the grape juice. Oh, that's daddy's beer. I thought you said he was a Christian. Well, he is. Well, don't you know it's wrong for a Christian to drink? Yeah, well, I know that, but you know, daddy said...
boy that you're trying to raise and that you're trying to tell to serve God and to live God, that drinking is all right. Unless God, it ain't all right.
Amen.
There ain't nothing right about drinking. He said, oh, preacher, in moderation. There's no such thing as in moderation. If you drink, you drink too much. And anybody that drinks, sooner or later, will have a problem with the drinking. All you need to do is just have a fight with the wife. Just come home Monday afternoon after a hard day, and you're all tired and aggravated, and she's in a bad mood, and it's that time of the month, and both things ain't going her way, and the hormones ain't working right, and the chemistry's all messed up, and she's a nagging and a fussing and a red in hell, and now you get mad and stomp around there. Oh, man, oh, I can't put up with that woman no more. She got me, trust me. I work hard, I come home, I want a little peace and quiet, and all I get is hell not acre. How about refrigerator doing? Now, what did we just tell Junior about that? Oh, I'm Christian. I'm saved. I love God. But when I get angry and lose my temper, here's how I settle things. It's not on my knees praying to God for grace and strength and wisdom to deal with your irate idiot mother. Now, I'm not saying she's an idiot. I'm saying that's how he feels about it at the moment. But you sure sent a wrong message to that boy. Amen, Daddy. We've left some high places. You see, the high places are those things that you put on a level with God. Or, the truth is, they're more important than God. Because God said, don't do them! You think you can serve God and hang on to Him anyway. And you may. Jotham did. Azariah did. But Ahaz didn't. Two generations of bad example ruined that little old boy. Listen, if my kids don't serve God, I do not want it to be because I set a bad example. I don't want it to be because I told them, on the one hand, I'm a Christian and I love God, and on the other hand, I did all the things the Bible and God said don't do. If they get themselves messed up, I want it to be because they're watching you, not me.
Mom, it's not popular this morning. I'm not getting any help preaching. How about this? Here's a high place. This is a sacred altar. This is a shrine in the South. Daddy got saved. Glory to God. What a blessing. Everybody's talking about it in town. They can't believe. Oh, so-and-so got saved, got religion, going to live for God.
Harold Boyd's going to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and sometimes on Wednesday. I mean, he's so slam out. I mean, everybody's just talking about how he's changed. And he opened his car door and started to ride downtown with him in the radio's on. And what's on there? Tammy Wynette. Whining. That's why they called her Wynette. She whined. And George Jones. And Mel T. I don't know who's singing country these days. All I remember is the ones that was singing it when I was a kid. But it was George Jones, Tammy Wynette, and Farron Young. And that music was just as dirty and just as hellish and just as ungodly then as it is today. I know y'all listen to Garth Brooks and Reba McEntire. I know who you listen to. Don't kid me. They're just as wicked as hell. Amen. And that music is just wicked as hell. Now, thank God I don't know the lyrics to the new stuff, but I know it ain't no better than it was when I was a boy. And I remember some of them country and western songs. Don't call him a cowboy till you see him ride. That's a sex song. That's what it was about. Don't call him a cowboy. If you got the horse, I got the saddle. Amen. What's that fellow sang that song? You can park my shoe. You can park your shoes under my bed anytime. And they got that nice song about divorce. I forget who sang that. Y'all remember some of them songs, don't you? You know what all that stuff was about? They got $2 in the jukebox and a bottle of wine. And if that ain't enough, he said, I got $2 more. So he's whining and crying in his beer because somebody run off with his girlfriend. Or trying to love two women is like caught carrying a ball and chain because his spouse committing adultery on his wife. Nice stuff. Nice stuff. I mean, that's just a real... I mean, don't that just keep you in touch with God? Don't that keep your heart and your mind clear and pure? Don't it make you want to rejoice? You know what you do when you listen to that hellish mess and your young'uns know it? You tell them young'uns. That's good stuff. What's good? Oh, committing adultery. Running around on your wife. Swapping partners. Staying drunk. Amen. Why? Because that's what that music's all about. You know what you say when you listen to old dirty, rotten country music? You're saying this is what life's really all about. Well, I don't see it that way, preacher. I just like the music they play. I don't even listen to the words. Sure, pal. That's the reason you can remember the lyrics to them country songs and you couldn't hum two hymns if your life depended on it. Amen, 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 and amen, preacher. And besides that, if you didn't listen to him, that kid of yours who thinks you're the greatest fella in the world, he said, Daddy's listening to it. He listens to see what you're listening to. He listens to the words. And he gets that honky-tonk attitude in him. You know what he's going to look for? You know, they play that kind of music in certain places. That country and western music you listen to is the music they play down to holler. Amen. That country and western music you got on your little radio right in your shop or in your car or on the stereo at the house. Where do they play that? Oh, Long Branch. I know where they play it. Possum Holler. I know where they play it. What are you putting in that fellow's mind? When you left the high place of dirty music in your life, instead of playing godly music, you say, well, I just get tired of gospel. Get your heart right and you won't get tired of gospel. Amen. You say, what are you doing? I'm trying to tell you that you ought to get everything out of your life that is possible for you to get out that would be a hindrance or a snare or a stumbling block to the children in your home. If they stumble into hell, if they end up drunks and dope addicts and harlots and homeless, don't let it be your fault. That's what I'm saying. I'm saying, shout out to God. Tell them all the high places. Oh, here's a southern high place for all the good old boys that love God but don't see nothing wrong with nothing. And Junior's in the helping Mama clean up the house. She said, I'll give you $2 if you'll make up the beds. And so he makes up his bed. And he goes to Mom and Daddy's room and he's making up their bed. And he opens the closet door. And here's the Playboy magazine. Daddy's a Christian. He goes to church. But behind closed doors, Daddy's a pervert. He's a sick, demented, deranged. A fellow that gets pleasure out of looking at harlots take their clothes off. Who will get himself excited looking at filth and pornography. And then want to make love to his wife is a pervert. He ain't nothing to be emulated. Nothing good and glorious about him. He's a dirty, rotten, low-down rascal. I don't know why in the world any more woman in a right mind would want to be married to and care about some fella that's got to get stimulated looking at filth. Amen. Y'all ain't happy with me this morning. Well, I'm sorry as I can be. What we do is we leave them high places. We say we're Christian, but we participate in and practice and hang on to unchristian things. And then we wonder why our children don't love God like they ought to. Well, they don't love God like we want them to. We wonder why in the world our children get hung up in all kind of sin. Why are our little boys little sex perverts? Because they seen Playboy magazine in Daddy's hand. Why do our boys turn out to be drunkards and lazy beer jugs and hound dogs? Because they saw Daddy's beer in the refrigerator. Amen. And why can they listen to hellish, ungodly music and the only thing they think about is the lyrics of them songs and they think life is like the music they listen to because they heard that filth on Daddy's radio. Because Daddy didn't tear down the high places. You know what's a real problem down south? You know what boys like to do? Not all of them, but a lot of them. When I was a boy, you know what I love to do? I love to play cards. I like to play poker. I like to play any kind of poker. I like to play poker with anybody. If I could get your money, you was on. I was in the Navy, and they liked to play cards in the Navy. And we used to go on in the aft hole back on the hangar deck, to go back on the fantail, and there's a ladder that goes down into a hole back there where they keep all the cleaning supplies and stuff. That's where all the deck apes work. And those are called bosun's mates. And we'd go back there and get down in that hole and pull our hats down and we'd play cards. We used to play Bouray. And hit down Tonk and three-toed Pete, high and low, Chicago, in between. Five-card stud, seven-card stud, five-card draw, nothing wild, everything wild. You name it, we played it. He started getting them color boys down there because you could take their money. Them fools love to gamble, but they ain't got no gambling sense. I ain't never seen one yet was a good card player. And when you get broke and you need money, see, I sent all my money to my wife. And if I needed money to go to town and drink, we'd go down and play cards, and we'd beat them color boys out of their money. And we'd go to town and spend their money. You know where I learned to play cards? You know where I learned to play cards? I learned to play cards at home with my mother. So what kind of cards did she play? She played canasta. Said, y'all gamble on canasta? Oh, yeah. I used to win the grocery money every week. I won the grocery money every week. I always gave it back to her because I needed to eat. But she played for the grocery money. I used to beat her all the time. We played canasta. And they liked to, my mom and dad liked to play rook. When I was a little boy, I remember my mom and dad had friends. They played rook. So I thought playing cards was okay. Hey, man. You say, oh, preacher, what's wrong with rook and canasta? Nothing. And you can play pinochle, too. Oh, the problem with that is, if you play rook and canasta and pinochle and old maids and go fish and whatever it is you play, you know what you got to use? You got to use a deck of cards. Now, you explain to Junior the difference between playing canasta and playing draw poker. Go ahead! Make him see it! You say, all of a sudden, it's all the difference in the world. Why, we're just playing for fun and pokers. Sure, Mom. All I know is you spend 3 or 4 hours of your life sitting around that stupid table. And if you lose, you get mad as a devil. And if you beat the socks off somebody, you're rejoicing for a week. Amen. And that you enjoyed playing cards. And now all of a sudden, you just don't want them to play a certain kind of card. They ain't going to listen. They ain't going to listen. I didn't listen. My mom and dad didn't play poker at home. But I figured if it was all right to play canasta, if it was all right to play rook, if it was all right to play five card draw. Amen. I learned to play cards at home. Tell you the truth, I learned to drink at home. My dad's one of them liberated fellas. He said, I don't want my boy sneaking around doing nothing behind my back. And so, he said, the beer's in the refrigerator. Before you sneak around out here at the river and drink and get drunk and get in a lot of trouble, he said, you come home and drink. I learned to drink at home. You know where I learned to smoke? I learned to smoke at home. My dad smoked. My mom smoked. I watched my dad smoke. I watched my mom smoke. And look, like they enjoyed it. And so when they weren't looking, I tried it. And it took me 20 years to quit. You know what I learned? I learned it at home. And we got all kind of so-called Christian homes where mom and dad are saved and love God and go to church sometime and they want their children to go to heaven and they don't want their children to be drug addicts and drunks and troublemakers and all that, but they leave all the high places and they won't clean up their act and they won't live for God with all their heart. And they're a contributing factor in the downfall of them kids. Uzziah and Jotham, while they didn't directly teach Ahaz to practice Baal worship, they left it there for him to see and to observe and to hear about, and then he chose to do it. See, I don't believe there's a mom and daddy in here that would deliberately teach your children to do wrong. I don't believe it. I believe you love your kids. I believe that with all my heart. I believe every mama and daddy that I know loves them youngins and wants the very best for them. They just never have had the personal courage, the personal conviction to get sold out to God themselves so that the example the children see is a sold out, dedicated, committed mama and daddy. What we need is some Christian moms and dads that will tear down all the high places and set an example that nobody can gainsay or say anything about. So that if our children learn bad things, blessed be God, they learned it someplace else. They didn't learn it looking in my refrigerator. They didn't learn it from my shirt pocket. They didn't learn it by what's in my closet. They didn't learn it from my example. I'm not saying if you do everything right, your children turn it right. I don't believe that. I think they've got free will. I think the devil works on them. I think the flesh works on them. I think the world works on them. But sometimes I think we aid and abet the enemy. And what we need is some moms and dads that are just sold out to God. And put God first and put the house of God first and get all the wicked things, all the high places they can find. Now go through the house and search it and look every nook and corner. Look at every crevice and every crack and everything that can be harmful. Set a bad example. Teach a wrong principle. Get rid of it! Why? We got them kids coming up. God knows it's going to be rough enough. If you and I do everything right, if we do all that we can do, it's going to be hard enough to get them to live for God. Well, preacher, what if I do all that and they don't live for God? I'm going to die with a clean conscience. I won't have to go to my grave and say, boy, I wish I'd have done so and so. If I had it all to do over again, if I could just go back, I wouldn't do this and I wouldn't do that. I don't want to listen. Do it now. Do it now. Do it now. Don't wait. Sold out to God today. Let them kids of yours know you're sold out to God today. have some convictions about what's right and wrong and what a Christian ought to do and what a Christian ought not to do. Now, you do a couple of things when you do that. One, you please God. Two, you'll please yourself. Three, you won't be responsible for being the stumbling block in your children's lives. Four, there's a good possibility you could be a positive influence on somebody else. Let me show you something here right quick and I'll close. Do you know what Ahaz is fixing to do? He's worshiping under every green tree. And he gets in trouble, he gets in a war. And so he takes the silver and gold out of the Lord's house and all that, and he hires another king to help him fight the battle. And they win the battle, and Ahaz goes down to Damascus to see this other king and to thank him for his help and congratulate him. And while he's down there, he sees an altar. Now, it's not the altar of God. The altar of God is in Jerusalem. The altar of God is in the temple. But he sees an altar down there, which means he's in another church, which means it's a pagan altar. And it's beautiful. It's fancy. He fell in love with it. And so he sends and gets the priest from his hometown to come down here and take a look at this thing and sketch it out. So, I want you to go back and build me one just like it. And so when he gets back down there, he takes the altar of God and he trashes it. And he puts this altar up there. And look down at verse 12. He saw that altar and he liked it. And he came and he offered sacrifices on the altar that came from Damascus. You see, his religion got so perverted that he ended up worshiping at the wrong altar. You know what happens with Christianity? When we don't keep our standards, when we don't keep our convictions, when we don't preach against wrong, when we don't exalt right, when we don't take a stand, Christianity gets corrupted. And we bring into the church things that ought not to be there. We adopt attitudes and philosophies that are not Christian. So that in the end, when you talk to a lot of so-called Christians, they're not worshiping the same altar you are. They're not worshiping at the altar of holiness and righteousness and godliness, of separation from sin and sinners. They're worshiping at the altar of it feels good, I like it, everybody's doing it, it's popular. Okay. Two different altars. And too much of today's Christianity is, if I like it, it's okay. I enjoy it, preacher. I just don't see nothing wrong with it. Everybody else is doing it. And that's the reason you go to church after church after church. And folks can go to the beach and lay around two-thirds naked and they don't feel any shame about it. Women can run around in the skimpiest attire, dressed like harlots, and they never feel guilty about it. People can live and practice immoral lifestyle. They can practice premarital sex and they never feel guilty about it. They never feel ashamed. They can cheat and lie. They can take advantage. They never feel guilty. Why is that? They're worshiping a different altar. Their religion has become so defiled and their conscience so hard, they've got no concept of right and wrong anymore. One step at a time, one day at a time, the Church of Jesus Christ is moving and moving, and they let down and they let down and say, well, 100 years ago you couldn't have done that in the church. 50 years ago you wouldn't have seen that in the church. 25 years ago they didn't do that in church. They're doing all of it now. But we just keep moving away and moving away and moving away, and the final result is we end up worshiping at the wrong altar. We need to get back to our Bible. Christians need to get back to holy living. Moms and dads need to look at their lives and find the high places that have not been torn down and destroy them. You say, well, preacher, my kid's about grown. It's too late. It's never too late. It is never too late to do right. It is never too late to do right. God's people need to tear down the altar from Damascus, and we need to destroy the high places and get back to the altar of God. Holy living. Righteous living. Not only for ourselves, not only for the glory of God, but for the generation that's coming along behind us. We're the only example they'll ever have. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for the privilege to preach this morning. And Lord, I don't want to sound mean. I'm not trying to be ugly to anybody. But I know that we need to get a hold of some things in America. We need to get a hold of some things in Baptist churches. We need to get a hold of some things in Christian homes and get back to the fundamentals of godly living. We owe it to Thee. We owe it to ourselves. We owe it to our children. I pray, my Father, you speak to hearts this morning. Help us to examine ourselves. Not look at nobody else, not look right nor left, nor front nor back. Help us to look at ourselves, examine our own lives, and find those high places. And by the grace of God, amen. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.